Turn again, please, in the Word of God to Jeremiah and chapter 17. Just want to read a few verses once more, again, the context of the passage which we'll be considering. We'll read from verse 5 through to the end of verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs, and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Amen. Come to the Lord now in prayer and ask his blessing upon our consideration of his word this evening. Lord, we do thank thee for thy word once more. We shall not cease to give thanks for it, for it is a gift beyond measure. Thank thee, Lord, that in it thou hast revealed concerning thyself, thou hast revealed concerning man, thou hast revealed the way of salvation. Lord, this evening we ask thee that as we would consider thy word, as it is set out here, that thou wouldst give us a blessing from thyself, that thou wouldst guide each heart and mind, that thou wouldst be with the hearer and the preacher alike, that thou wouldst bless. For Lord, we ask thee as thy people this evening that thou wouldst save souls. We ask thee that thou wouldst take thy word and apply it to the hearts of sinners, that thou wouldst save them, that thou wouldst show them their own hearts, that thou wouldst show them their own sin, that thou wouldst show them the way of salvation. O Lord, we ask thee this evening, be not far from us, be near us, be present with us, and bless us as we consider thy word. For it is in thy name we ask these things. Amen. Jeremiah's prophecies were made with the idolatrous nature the people of Judah in view. Throughout the time of Jeremiah's ministry, the nation was found to be in a time of almost constant sin and rebellion against the God of heaven, the God of their fathers. Jeremiah prophesied from the good reign of Josiah, in whom there was a revival, through the reigns of the evil kings that followed, until the carrying away captive of Israel into Babylon. He thus prophesied through the reigns of five kings in total. Through this man, the Lord brought forth his accusations against Judah of their wickedness in setting him aside in order to pursue that which was meagre. In chapter 2, the well-known words are said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Those words again are echoed in verse 13 of the chapter that we read. Indeed, these words might serve well to show the nature of the whole book of the prophecy of Jeremiah, or at least the nature of the problem that Jeremiah was addressing. The new generations of Judah had set the God of their fathers aside, had sought after that which was no God. They were perverse in their hearts, God was not in all their thoughts. Yet still they sought after some semblance of godliness. They sought for some semblance of acceptance with God. They thought themselves acceptable in their behaviour, thinking that God would accept them even with their sin, and they would not hear of any accusation of wickedness from Jeremiah, nor any news of God's displeasure with them. Thus they sought to set Jeremiah at naught. They sought to silence him. They sought to thrust him out. They would not hear him. His declarations concerning them were ignored. They would not hear, but they would rather forbear to hear. Continue in their imagination of acceptability in the sight of a holy God. Yet Jeremiah, though disdained and ignored, preaches the truth still, notwithstanding their various insults. He presents to them the judgment that is to come, that God had revealed to him, that God would surely judge them for their wickedness and their idolatry. And he declared this judgment to them, and that the fact that this judgment was well on its way. It is a seething pot coming to the boil. In the first chapter of this book, the Lord shows Jeremiah a vision. It is one of the two visions that he shows him at the very beginning. Its face to the north, a seething pot. The Lord explains it thus to Jeremiah, "Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land." And this was the judgment that would most certainly come. It was waiting. Yet the inhabitants of Judah, instead of turning to the Lord and seeking mercy and grace, instead lean yet further upon the arm of the flesh. As the judgment waits at their northern border, rather than turn to their God, they turn to their southern border. They look for strength in an alliance with Egypt. They think themselves cunning in this. The judgment will be survived by sheer force of arms. Again, they look to the carnal and the material instead of to their God. They exacerbate their sin. In this particular chapter, Jeremiah speaks to them concerning the folly of their ways. The Lord, by his prophet, convicts them firstly of their sins. In the very first verse, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron." He states their sentence, their condemnation to captivity. Verse 4. "Thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not." Then he shows them their folly in resting upon the arm of the flesh, the futility of their carnal confidence. They are easily deceived to believe that by carnal means they could stand when God himself contended with them for their sin. "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm." Tonight I want to consider verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. They show forth the state of man's heart. For it is the heart that is the seat of their wickedness here. The imaginations of their hearts were evil. And thus the statement is made, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord, I the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." It's our aim tonight to consider these verses and to observe those things which concern the heart of man. In so doing, we must first consider, most importantly, that man's heart is exceedingly deceitful and wicked. This is our first consideration. It is most important that you understand this tonight. Man's heart, your heart this evening, is exceedingly deceitful and wicked. What were the words of the verse? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." First of all, then, we see that it is deceitful. That is, the heart of man is insidious. It is cunning. It is fraudulent. It is stealthy. It sets out to supplant or trick. How does it do this? It presents that which is evil as good, and that which is good as evil. It lusts and it desires after sinful things and craves the carnal, far above the spiritual. And each one of us knows this. Our hearts seek the carnal things. It grasps at and covets those things which are heinous in God's sight, which, in a sense, take the place of God in our lives. And is that not the problem that was seen here in these people of Judah? They'd set aside God. They'd forsaken the fountain of living waters. And they'd hewed them out broken cisterns which can hold no water. It is the heart that covets after these things. But not only does it do this, but in so doing, in seeking the carnal and craving the material, it cries out that there is no sin in these things. This is where deceit comes in. It is the deceitfulness of the heart which causes a young person to listen to inappropriate and worldly music. Yet it makes the excuse that it is not that bad, that it doesn't affect me. Or it whispers, I don't listen to the lyrics. It is the insidious nature of a heart that leads young women into vanity and materialism, but excuses it by saying that there are worse sins to be committed. It is the deceitful nature of a heart that snares a young man into lust, yet says to him that it is only natural. The deceitful nature of the heart snares a person, draws them in, crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Silently whispers that there is no God to the atheist. There is no accountability, and thus you may live how you like. You may continue in your sin. No judgment will come. Heart lures men and women and so many young people to their ruin. It has cheated some here tonight into thinking that they, in their attendance of meetings and their general appearance of being a Christian, is enough to save them from the coming judgment. And we mankind, each individual here tonight, every person here, we are all by nature self-deceivers and self-destroyers in our natural state. Our hearts are most insidious. Just as the hearts of these men of Judah deceived them into thinking that they would not be judged, that somehow they would avoid the judgment by force of arms, by an alliance. So tonight you, if you are outside of Christ, are deceived into thinking that you by some means or some virtue, some good work, some merit of your own, will bypass the judgment of God and will somehow... Perhaps you cannot explain it. Perhaps you have never really consciously thought of it. Yet somehow you believe that you will overcome the judgment of God. You must believe it. For if you are seated still in your sin, you must think that you are right. You are most thoroughly deceived. Most thoroughly deceived. Secondly, we see that the heart is desperately wicked. Those two words, desperately wicked, are but one in the original language, and that one word signifies the hopelessness of the wickedness of men's hearts. It is not only wicked, but it is desperately so. The word denotes incurability or woefulness. The heart is beyond human hope in its evilness. The statement made in Genesis just before the judgment of the flood came about was that, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is man's state. A man cannot hope to purify his own heart. It is far beyond his own ability to heal, far beyond his own ability to reverse the effects of the fall. Mankind has fallen in Adam. And in that fall, there came upon his heart an incurable depravity. Man is totally and radically sinful. Every aspect of his being is tainted by sin. We touched upon this morning. I don't think that when I say man is sinful, I'm having some idea of an abstract nature. I don't think I mean an abstract idea of man. I mean, when I say man, real men and women and teenagers and children, sinners such as are here tonight. I mean you. This is your condition. This is what the scripture is telling us. But what is the intention here of telling us this? Is it not that the Lord wishes us to know to what degree our hearts are sinful? It is deplorable in its condition. Sinner, tonight, recognize the state of your heart. That is why these things are written. They are written to inform. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Realize what God sees when He looks on your heart. If you are outside of Christ this evening, see and know the exceeding sinfulness of your sin and the certain judgment that will come because of it. If the heart is deceitful to the extent that it will present evil as good, and you will be convinced in your mind that what you are doing is not sin because your conscience is seared with a hot iron, if that is the case, then there's no surprise that the heart is also wicked. As Matthew Henry puts it, the case is bad indeed, and in a manner deplorable and past relief, if the conscience, which should rectify the errors of the other faculties, is itself a mother of falsehood and a ringleader in the delusion. If the heart or the conscience is corrupt, then truly the case is desperate. If the very judgment of good and evil has gone awry, so awry that sin is not truly even seen as sin, and how desperately wicked is the heart. And what hope do you have, sinner, of becoming righteous in the sight of God when you do not even know what good is? What hope do you have of heaven if you are outside of Him by whose name you must be saved? We must consider now also that man's heart is thus undiscoverable by man. This is our second main consideration this evening. It's seen that man's heart is exceedingly deceitful and wicked, and so, because of this, man's heart is undiscoverable by man. The next words of the text are these: who can know it? Man's heart, being so deceitful and so wicked, is undiscoverable to man. That is, it cannot be uncovered. It cannot be revealed. I cannot tonight look at any one who is here and tell of any single person who is gathered under this roof this evening whether you are saved or whether you are lost. I cannot look at one single person and say whether you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. This is my point. This is the point made in this passage. Man cannot know man's heart. Man cannot even know his own heart. Is it not for this reason that the psalmist in Psalm 139 said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting"? Was it not because the psalmist could not decipher his own heart? Could not tell with surety whether there was hidden wickedness and sin within him? How important then that we, even as the Lord's people, set ourselves before the Lord and ask Him to search us. But looking over the congregation tonight, I cannot, with any degree of certainty, say of anyone whether they were truly the Lord's or not. It may well be that in this gathering, in this congregation, there are many with a pretense of faith in Christ and a mere profession of Christianity. Tell me, do you possess what you profess to possess? If you profess Christianity, if you profess to have Christ, do you really possess Christ? Being a Christian is not merely claiming to be a Christian. It is not merely sitting in a pew week by week, wearing a suit and a tie or a hat. It is not merely carrying a Bible. It is not merely praying publicly in a prayer meeting. Any man can do those things. These are just outward things. It is possible to sit in a pew week in and week out and yet have a mind on the business of the week.
your mind on the time, waiting for the moment you can go. It's possible to carry a Bible and yet never use it, never read it, never seek out the riches of Christ that are contained within its pages. It's even possible to pray publicly in a prayer meeting and yet have no sincerity of heart, have not even a semblance of a private prayer life. It is easy, but who can know it? Who can know the heart? To all intents and purposes, to those around you this evening, to your minister, those who will minister unto you, to your family, you may be a good Christian person, you may continue many years in a mere profession, a mere claim to be a Christian, have all those around you deceived. You may even have yourself deceived. Tonight, you may be sitting in a pew. You are lost. It's all intents and purposes. To all that see you, you are a Christian. Perhaps your family is deceived. Your husband or your wife. Your children. Your parents. Your siblings. Your best friend thinks that you are a Christian, but in reality you sit still in your sin. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not I, not anyone around you. Which brings us finally to consider this evening that nevertheless the Lord shall serve. He shall find and shall judge. Man's heart is wicked and sinful. And though it deceive him and others, it will not deceive God. He will judge the sinfulness of the heart. What do we find then in verse 10? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Here then is a statement made to be compared with a quotation, with a question that preceded it. Who can know it? I, the Lord. The Lord knows it. The Lord is the searcher of men's hearts. He is the knower of them. He discovers all of the most artfully disguised thoughts of a heart. It is the word of God that is quick and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows the hearts of men. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heart knower. If you turn to Acts 1, Acts in chapter 1, read there in verse 24 as the apostles begin to pray to the Lord about this matter. They say, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. Now the word used there may be familiar to you in some fashion. I would not usually give you it in the original language, but it is very familiar. The word is kardiognosta. Kardio, of course, is heart. Gnosta is knowledge. What this word means, it is one word, knowest the hearts of men, thou who knowest the hearts of men, is one word, and what it means is heart knower. Thou Lord who art the heart knower. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heart knower. He is not deceived by the deceitfulness and the cunning of man's heart. I search the heart. He is not blinded by any cover up. Not only does he search, but he finds also. He tries the reins. He tries the intents and purposes of a heart as gold or silver is tried, whether it be good or no, whether the heart is acceptable in his sight, whether the heart is evil or whether it is good. And therefore, based upon this knowledge of his, he judges, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God is the only judge, for only He knows the heart. No man can know it. I cannot judge your heart this evening. No man tonight here can judge your heart. No family member can judge your heart. No mother or father can judge your heart. No husband or wife can judge your heart. But God can judge your heart because He knows it. Wickedness cannot be hid from Him by some cunning that we possess. It cannot be covered with insidious plans of men by good works or deeds or some merit that man imagines. For man has none. The Lord searches the heart and knows it. Realize this tonight, sinner. You're not hiding from the Lord. God sees you, and He sees you in all your sinfulness. There is not one thing hidden from Him. Not one thought, one lust, one desire. Nothing. You are laid bare before Him, even now as you sit in your pew. God will not be fooled, as perhaps you may fall your parents. Perhaps you might fool your best friend. You might fool even your girlfriend or your boyfriend. You might fool your husband or your wife. You'll not fool Him. The Lord looks past the outward appearance. He bypasses all the superficialities which perhaps you seek to disguise your true nature with. He looks past the Bible that you're carrying. He looks past the public prayers that you make. He looks past what you are wearing. He looks straight in at the heart. He knows your state before Him, even if men do not. He knows the truth, even if your own family do not. May it be tonight that you will recognize that you are laid bare before the Lord. You would say, even as Hagar did, say it with fear and trembling, "Thou God seest me." It should strike fear and trembling into your heart tonight if you're outside of Christ. Because yes, as a sinner, as a man, I cannot know if you are Christ's or not, and none can. And so in a sense you might feel confident in that. But let this strike fear in your heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. If you're still in your sin, you should really be in fear and trembling tonight. All the intents and purposes and sinfulness of your heart is laid bare to God. There is not one thought hid from Him. There is not one sin, not one desire, not one material lust. There is not one instance when you have desired something of this world over and above your desire for God that He does not know about. There is no instance of sin in your life. Even now, as you sit and listen to the Word of God, perhaps your mind wanders. The Lord sees it. Your sin will find you out. The Lord searches the heart. He knows it. Tries it, will judge it, will render to you whatever is befitting. If you have sown to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. If you have sown to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you have sown to sin, you will reap the punishment of hell. Turn to Him tonight, sinner. Turn to Him, the heart knower. Fall upon Christ's mercy, for He knows the heart. He knows the hearts of men. He knows most intimately every detail of the deceitfulness and the wickedness and the sin of it. And yet He has taken upon Himself that sin, that guilt, each individual sin. He knows each one. He is the knower of men. He is the Savior of men. The message tonight is a solemn one. Your sin, though secret, is known to God. No matter how much you may deceive me tonight, no matter how much you may deceive those around you tonight, you will not deceive God. It's pointless to try. Your only hope is Christ. Your only hope is the Savior who died on the cross for sin. Cast yourself upon Him tonight and be saved by His mercy and grace. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank Thee for the Word of God. How we thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art the heart knower. Thou hast searched the heart. Thou hast tried the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. O Lord, this evening it is our prayer, most earnestly, that Thou wouldst strike fear into the heart of the sinner this evening. O Lord, that Thou wouldst make it known unto them that they are laid bare before Thee, that Thou knowest all of their sin. O Lord, make it known unto them also that Thou art a merciful God, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Lord, we Thy people pray this evening that Thou would save sinners. Let not one go from this place unsaved. Let not one person from this place this evening go from this place still seeking to deceive men, still seeking to deceive God. Pray, Lord, Thou would work. Thou would go on speaking. Thou would save sinners tonight. For it is in Thy precious name we ask these things. Amen. We'll turn finally to hymn number 644. We'll sing just the first verse of this hymn. Search me, O God, know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Let's sing this from our hearts this evening as we sing hymn number 644. Sung these words from their heart. Pray, Lord, that Thou would save sinners. Thy word might go on speaking. Thou would give no peace until sinners are right with Thee and come unto Thee for mercy. So, Lord, we ask Thee, part us with Thy blessing, and bless us each one. For it is in Thy name we ask it. Amen.